So last week, we started a five-part series looking at Reformation theology, because on October 31st is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and my hope is that an understanding where we differ, or maybe where we don't differ as much as we think we did, we might be able to bring a little bit of healing in the body of Christ that's happened over the past 500 years. So last year, we started with a teaching called Sola Scriptura, which is Scripture alone. Today, we're going to look at sola fide, which is faith alone. Now, faith alone professes that all you have to do to be saved is to have faith in Jesus Christ, and that our works have no bearing whatsoever upon our salvation. Now, to understand where this teaching comes from, we got to go back again and look at the history. We got to go back and look at the historical Christianity. We have to go from 33 AD to 1517 to see if we can find this understanding of sola fide. So when we do this, we go back, we see that Christianity is a sacramental and a liturgical faith. It is a liturgical religion. The Mass and the Eucharist was and still is at the center of our relationship with God. Jesus said in John 6, "Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you do not have eternal life." In the upper room, he says to the disciples, "Take and eat. Do this in memory of me." We hear throughout the Acts of the Apostles, when you read the Acts of the Apostles, is a phrase, the breaking of the bread. And that's a colloquialism for the Mass, a colloquialism for the Eucharist. So the Mass and the Eucharist is how we are constantly reminded about Christ's death upon the cross. When we come to Mass, we're living out that faith and saying, yes, we believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross. And we're acting that out. We're receiving God. We have this beautiful encounter with God in the Mass and the Eucharist. Remember from last week, we talked about having a Bible and being able to read the Bible was not possible for the majority of the time of Christianity. So when people cannot get the scriptures or they cannot read the scriptures, we need to come up with ways to catechize them. We need to come up with ways for them to encounter their faith. One of the ways that we do this is through the rosary. Today we're celebrating Our Lady of the Rosary. Now the rosary has been called a gospel on a string. There are 33,000 verses in the Bible. I don't know about you, but I can barely memorize the alphabet, which has 26 characters. So 33,000 verses can be a little bit difficult for me. So what happened is we have this beautiful devotion. There are 20 mysteries. And when we meditate upon these mysteries, when we pray these mysteries, we are reminded of what Christ did for us. When we look around the church, we see the Stations of the Cross. Once again, when we pray the Stations of the Cross, we're there. We're on the Via Dolorosa. We're there and saying, yes, Jesus Christ died for my sins. The statues remind us of people who've walked this faith and have lived this faith. And we say, yes, we want to be as they are. We want to be saints in heaven. So devotions don't take us away from faith. They actually help us in our faith. Finally, we're commended in the scripture to the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. When Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. So our faith has to be alive. It has to move us to do things. We'll unpack that a little bit more later, but for now, we just have to understand that the Mass, devotions, and works of mercy must be done, but they must be done in faith. They are not magic. We cannot work our way into heaven. A militant atheist can pray the rosary till he's blue in the face. Not going to do anything, right? Unfortunately, when Luther was alive, he saw abuses. And I see abuses too. I see it sometimes when some people will come and say, we want to get married in the church. And I start talking to them. It's real obvious to me. They want to get married in a church, right? That's it. They want the pretty background. They want the pretty pillars. They want me to be there just as like, you know, the Grand Poobah or something like that. But I can see that their faith is not alive. They're not coming saying, Father Jerome, we want sacramental graces in our life. We want Jesus Christ to be at the center of our relationship. We want the two flesh to become one so we can become saints. Now, that does happen, don't get me wrong. Okay, there are wonderful couples that come. But I can see where sometimes it's like, they just want to check a box. They just want a pretty picture, right? I think a great example of this is the baptism scene from the movie The Godfather. Who's seen that movie? Come on, you can admit it. I know it's a horrible movie. All right, come on. And I think it's a beautiful scene. I mean, it's a powerful scene. Let me say it's a powerful scene, okay? And you have Michael Corleone, and he's there, and he's the godfather, and he's all proud, and he's got his grandson is there. And it's powerful because you just see the right coming alive, and they say, you know, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And he's like, yes. Do you reject Satan? Yes. And all his empty works? Yes. And all his evil deeds? Yes. Well, if you've seen the movie, you know what happens. They go from Michael Corleone saying yes to faith, and then they'll go split right next to it, and one of his mob goons is gunning somebody down. It's just a very powerful scene, and I'm like, yeah, I can understand that. If you encounter somebody who has that type of faith, you could start asking yourself, what good is a sacrament? What good is a devotion? What good is the Mass? If you say this with your lips, but then you turn around and you're gunning people down. Now, we don't have to be extreme as gunning people down. There's other ways that we could not live out our faith. So we have to wonder, what is this? Now, abuse doesn't take away legitimate use, right? Just because one person drinks and drives, we don't ban driving. So just because some people might not understand the faith of the sacraments doesn't mean the sacraments themselves aren't any good. So Luther's faith alone was a reaction to the abuses of the time. Abuses that I think if you asked any Catholic who was really living out their faith would say, yes, that's wrong. We don't teach that. We don't believe that. And these people really need to understand that faith has to come first and that faith has to enliven their works. So with that historical background, let's now take a look at the scriptures. Because if you're going to have faith alone and you say scripture alone, then the faith alone should be found in the scriptures. All right? So what's very ironic is that the only time that the phrase faith alone appears in the Bible is in James's letter, chapter 2, verse 24. And in there it says, see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, I'd invite you to read commentaries, both Catholic and Protestant. They'll tie your brain in a knot about it, so have fun with that. But it's ironic that the only time in the scriptures that faith alone appears, it's preceded by not by. Two verses later, it says, for just as a body without a spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Because of these very troublesome verses, Martin Luther actually called St. James's writing an epistle of straw. For 1,500 years, Christendom said, this is the word of God. Martin Luther said, this is an epistle of straw. He also wanted to remove it from the canon. He wanted to say, I don't like this. Let's get rid of it. Martin Luther's theology relies heavily upon a verse in Romans 3:28. And in Romans 3:28, it says, for we consider that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So what's fascinating is when Luther translates the Bible from Latin into German, he does something very interesting. When he gets to this verse, he adds the word alone. So when you read Luther's translation, his translation says, for consider that a person is justified by faith alone apart from the works of the law. Now, people challenged him on and said, well, you can't do that. And here was his response. He said, you tell me what a great fuss the papists are making because the word of loan is not in the text of Paul. If your papist makes an unnecessary row about the word alone, say to him outright, Dr. Martin Luther will have it so, and say papists and donkeys are one and the same thing. I changed the word donkey on that one, so you can think of the word he used, right? Okay? There's kids here. I will also have it. I order it to be so, and my reason is well enough. I know very well that the word alone is not in the Latin or the Greek text, and is not necessary for the papist to teach me that. So again, here's someone who's saying scripture alone, but then all of a sudden he's like, I'm going to change the scripture because it doesn't fit with my theology. So let's now look at the relationship we see between faith and works in the scriptures. I'll give a few examples. There's billions, but I'll give you three. Matthew 19, Jesus is asked, Teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life? Jesus answers, If you wish to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. Now, the person asking this question is not an atheist. Jesus is a religious figure, and this person is coming to Jesus with a religious question. So Jesus is saying, keep the commandments. Well, the first three are a relationship with God. The last seven are a relationship with neighbor. So we see the importance of faith and then living out that faith. In Matthew 25, Jesus is separating the sheep from the goats. Both have acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. However, the sheep, those who are saved, put their faith into action. And the goats, those who are not saved, did not put their faith into action. One last example is 1 John 4. It states, If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For whoever does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love the God for whom he has not seen. So faith and works are not at odds with each other. They complement each other. Again, we must start with faith. A militant atheist doing the greatest works in the world will not be saved, right? Faith is what saves us. But faith has to be expressed. Faith has to be lived out in everything that we do. So today, faith alone has morphed into the question, have you been saved? Anybody ever asked that question? Nobody in this church has been asked that question. When they come to my house, I'm sending them to your house next time, okay? So one more time. No, who has heard, have you been saved? Thank you. Rough crowd, okay. So this teaching, popular among some evangelicals and Bible Christians, professes that it is necessary that we can necessarily know that we have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. All you have to do is say the sinner's prayer, and all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, and you cannot lose your salvation. When I have conversations with people who believe this, I always say to them, well, wait a second. I know people in my extended family. I know friends. I know people I've met in ministry who have said that they were saved, but then have walked away from the faith and are no longer Christians, no longer believers. And the answer that I got that made my head explode was, well, then they really weren't saved in the first place. I was like, well, what about the absolute assurance? They said, wait a second. They said that they were saved. Their pastor said that they were saved. All the people in their community said that they were saved. So how can you have an absolute assurance if you can walk away from faith? They said, well, here it is. If the person eventually comes back, then we know that they really were saved in the first place. But if the person doesn't come back, then we know that they were never saved in the first place. I said to this one person, you know what that sounds like? That sounds like the Catholic position on salvation, because that's what we believe. In the next weeks, we'll talk about, you know, sacraments and graces, but we enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ when we are baptized. But then we live out our faith. If we live out our faith and die in friendship with God, then we are saved. If we don't live out our faith or we reject God, then we are not saved. So as Catholics, we can have a moral certitude of our salvation, but the same way as the people who profess once saved, always saved, if you walk away from it, guess what? You really weren't saved in the first place. So this is one of the teachings of the Reformation that I think is easy for us to maybe try to put together. If we sit down and strip away a lot of the historical baggage, the churchy baggage, and say, look, we really agree on this. We agree. Faith in Jesus Christ and living that out till we die, we agree on that. So this is one of the unfortunate things of the Reformation that separates the body of Christ. So if someone asks you that question, take that on, not in a polemical way, but have that conversation and say, yes, I believe that I was saved at my baptism. And I live out my faith every day and every night in my life. And I believe that if I were to die right now, I would be saved. I don't know about 20, 30, 40 years from now, but right now I can make that statement that I am saved. So next week, we're going to move to sola gratia, which is grace alone. And we'll start to see how some of these pieces continue to come together. So with that, it's Rosary Sunday. And as I said earlier, we have a wonderful guest speaker. Normally, we have to bring a speaker in, but this is great this year. In the past couple years, right, we had Brother Gregory, and then we had Brother Chrysostom, and this year we have Brother Matthew. And just so you know, the past 2 years, their talks were incredible. They were the greatest.
So as you've already been informed, today is the Rosary Sunday appeal. And it's the one day of the year that our province gets to take collections from our parishes specifically for the purpose of forming student brothers. And we're really excited this year because for the first time in 10 years, we have over 30 brothers in formation, with 31 in total. And as your token student brother this year, Father Jerome has generously volunteered me to make the appeal. And so you could attach a face to the appeal, I thought it would be worth sharing with you a little bit about myself. I'm from the small town of Dixon, California. I'm the oldest of five children, and I've been Catholic pretty much my entire life. My earliest memories are of going to church and Sunday school. And while I was growing up, I always liked church in many ways, although I always felt a little bit distant from the faith at the same time. Sunday school was always boring to me, and I always thought the church just had a ton of rules. And I kind of kept this attitude until my senior year of high school, when my church got a new youth minister. And he helped get me to go to a young adults group in town, initially with a little bit of coercion. But while I was there, I was really impressed with young Catholics talking about the Catholic intellectual tradition, because I thought you kind of had to be a little bit naive to be super into religion. And learning about the works of St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine made me want to study philosophy through a Catholic lens. And so after I graduated high school, I went to St. Mary's College in Moraga, and I studied philosophy there. And I ended up taking a summer vacation after my sophomore year to Italy. And I spent about 3 weeks at a Benedictine monastery under the recommendation of a friend. And I didn't go there so much to discern religious life as to just have a fun summer vacation, and my mom was willing to pay for it. But while I was there, I was really taken aback by seeing the lives that these monks lived, dedication to chant, to prayer, to growing in virtue, to serving God. All of it really impressed me. And I remember one of the monks telling me I came across like I had a religious vocation. And I took what he said very seriously. However, I didn't feel called to necessarily be a monk in Italy. I liked what they did a lot, but I felt called to something evangelical, and they tend to stay in monasteries their entire lives and be secluded from the world. So when I came back to California, I told this to a diocesan priest in Oakland, and he took me to the Dominican Priory in Oakland, our house of formation, St. Albert's Priory. And while I was there, I was impressed with the brothers that had a similar zeal as the Benedictine monks did for growing in virtue, for praying, for chanting, many of the great parts about monastic life. But they also had a strong zeal for preaching for the salvation of souls. And it was as though, and I still believe it now, the Dominicans take the best elements, or many of the best elements of monastic life, and combine it with the evangelical mission of the church. And so right after I graduated college, I joined the order. And with 4 more years left till ordination, God willing, I hope to eventually teach at the seminary level and to be able to help out in parishes. And really, I think whatever the order throws at me, I'll be very happy with. As I was saying earlier, with 31 brothers in formation, the cost is very expensive. These expenses include tuition, room and board, healthcare, and all the other expenses that go along with life. I would like to stress that we don't get any financial aid from Rome or the diocese. With 31 brothers in formation, the expenses are just over $1.5 million on an annual basis. The faithful here in Benicia have always been very generous to us financially and through prayers, and we thank you for that. I thank you for that. And so we'll have a second collection today after communion. And during this time, I invite you to pray and to discern as to what kind of donation you may be able to give us. I'd like to thank you on behalf of our province for the generosity you've already given us, and please keep us in your prayers and pray for our mission for the salvation of souls.